sheet over, and we have the notes on the back of the order of service. And I said, this message is called But God. It's the first of two parts. And just to review from last week as we look, or 2 weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, we haven't had a message in Ephesians for 3 weeks. We had the Abrahams on the third, and last week we did our song service. So just to review quickly what we talked about in the first three verses, we talked about what we were before Christ. And we said in the first verse, we were dead. We were dead. We said we walked according to the world, and we enjoyed that. We lived in sin, and we enjoyed that. And then what we faced was eternal punishment and God's wrath. That was in verses 1 to 3. Today we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 6, and Lord willing, next week we'll finish up with verses 7 to 10. But as we started in chapter 2, Paul did a little bit of a reverse, reminded them what they were. Remember, we said that he was talking about how they were different when they were unsaved than what they are right now. But things have changed a little bit. The destiny of the lost remains the same. They're still facing God's wrath. But what we were when we come to Christ has changed. And I guess if I turn that on, it'll help. But the two words, but God here, I want to read this in just a moment, change everything. And let me just read verses 1 to 3 first, and we'll remind ourselves what that says. Then we'll start again with verse 4. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul says, that's what you were. And he's reminding, and he says again, remember he's using the word you, labeling the Gentile believers as what they were. But now he changes in verse 4, and again, these two great words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for that message of what we were and those two words of but God. What a change. What a miraculous provision you gave us through your Son. And those two words changed our lives. And we pray that we would take that message out and we would be part of changing the world and bringing them to you. Pray that you would just work in hearts this morning. Again, just remind us of what we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone were to ask you, summarize the gospel in two words, you could say, Jesus died. Jesus loved. I sinned. But I think these two words would bring about and cause us to be able to explain a little bit more. You could say, again, Christ came. I don't know what else. But God. And I have up here, they were described in verses 1 to 3. What we were is changed because Paul puts these two words in verse 4, but God. And I want you to think of that this week and next week of how your life has changed. How has God changed you? Now, I've shared my testimony. I was born again as an 8-year-old kid. I hadn't robbed a bank. I hadn't done anything that the world would say is terrible. But as an 8-year-old kid, I knew I was a sinner. I had lied to my parents. My sisters treated me bad. I just took vengeance on them, I guess. So that wasn't really sinning. I lied. I did the things. And you know what? The day I came to know Christ, all that ended, right? No. I still fought with my sisters. I still treated my parents with disrespect at times. And I was still a sinner. But God changed my heart. And I trust that you've had that experience, that you know that through a relationship with Jesus Christ that your heart has changed. Our behavior should be changing, but we didn't all of a sudden just stop sinning. I've shared the story about our friends out in Denver. the husband got involved in a church where the pastor said preached sinless perfection and said for the last 15, 20 years since he had become a Christian, he had never sinned in his life or since then. And the husband was buying into that. The wife knew that was wrong. So they flew me out to meet with them and meet with him because I just could not stand to hear this guy talking like that. And I went to the church, and you remember me sharing this, and he came up, and it was probably about 200 people, and he came up to the guy. I was sitting next to the wife, and he said to the guy, "I'm really praying for you, Sean, because you have a sinner in your family that's keeping you from the sinless perfection." And I felt my fist clenching up. I was so angry. So we were supposed to go out to lunch with this guy afterwards, and it was supposed to be he and his wife. And I wanted to talk to his wife because I could sit there and tell you, I am sinlessly perfect. Now, those of you who know me well could argue that. But if you talk to my wife, she could set you straight. And I said to him, I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to go talk to you and have you sit there and tell me that you're perfect. I want to ask your wife. Well, you know, he was upset that I wasn't going to go out to lunch, but I flew home, never did get the chance to meet with him. But about 6 months later, the wife called me. The wife that I flew me out, this pastor had been cheating with a secretary for 2 years, and they found that out. And matter of fact, they brought his secretary in to live with them. He had convinced his wife that it was okay for him to have sex with both of them. So what we were has changed. I don't know whether that guy was ever born again. I don't know. But what he was, hasn't really changed a whole lot from what he is. But God, through those two words, change his lives. And I want you to understand that it's those two simple words are the gospel, but God. And we have some things we will look at this morning. Three F's. First is the foundation. The foundation is his mercy. Tremendous verse. Again, starts off, but God being rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. And this verse alone is standing in direct opposition to what he just talked about in verses 1 to 3. This is what you were. You were lost. You were dead. But God, because of his richness in mercy, has changed you. Your bleakness, your hopelessness, your failures, your sin, your future has changed because those two words, but God. You see, man left alone would do nothing to get closer to God. We wouldn't even be thinking about God. If we were left alone and God had not sent his son, getting to heaven would be the furthest thing from our mind. We wanted to be richer in this world and get more accumulation and just stock up because this was as good as it's going to get for us. This life would be it. And we'd be trying to, have the best job, make the most money, hurt the most people, step along as many people as we can to get up higher than they are. And we would not be even thinking about God. And man left alone could never do anything to change from being a were to an is. Okay, when I say were, referring back to verses 1 to 3. We would not be able to change that. But God did something. God had a plan. And God had the means of doing it. But once again, we would do nothing to bring ourselves closer to God. And I want you to notice now in verse 4, I pointed out in verses 1 to 3, he was addressing, and you were dead in sin. Again, putting the Gentile believers as well as the Jews, but you were dead. And now he's coming back to verse 4 and he's saying, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. He's changing it now from you to us, and he's including himself, and he's including all the Gentiles, all the Jewish people together in the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, we are part of God's masterpiece, and we're going to look at that next week. One day we're going to be on display. But right now we're here to display God's forgiveness and God's mercy and his grace and his love, and that's what God calls us to do. But we have this word, but God being rich in mercy. Mercy has been described as withholding punishment. It's defined as showing compassion. And another description of mercy is God's patience in practice. God's patience in action. God is displaying this great mercy, this fact that he is withholding what we deserve. See, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And it's saying he's rich in mercy. In other words, he's never going to run out of his mercy. He's never going to run out of this forgiving compassion, this fact that he's always going to be patient. But there is a requirement, and that's that we believe in what his son did for us. I want you to imagine for a moment living your entire life beside, maybe out in the woods somewhere, which would be great, wouldn't it? Be no neighbors, and just living out in the woods. You have a nice little creek that runs past your house, and that's the only water you've ever seen. When you have a nice downpour, the creek will overflow the banks, and you'll say, wow, I've got a lot of water now. In the summers, it dries up a little bit. It might be down to a little bit of a trickle. But I want you to imagine that's the only water supply you've ever seen in your entire life. And then someone takes you to the ocean, and you stand on the beach for the first time, and you just look out, and it's endless. You can't see anything. You can't see the other side. You just think, man, that's water. That's an endless supply. My little trickle is really nothing compared to this vast ocean. I want you to understand that the lost see the trickle. Those of us who are born again, we see the ocean. Okay, we see this immense supply of God's mercy, this unending supply of his grace, and it's never, ever, ever going to run dry, and it's always going to be enough for every need we have. Every need that we have as we go through this world, as we watch the news, as we get more and more frustrated by what we see and what we hear, God's grace and his mercy is enough. But these two words, but God, have been described as a bridge that leads us from the dark and dreary and hopeless place to light and to hope and to compassion. And I want you to, again, read this, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, when human power lets us down, when human promises fail us, when human friends don't support us, when all we find ourselves is being left hurting and desperate and hopeless because of human behavior draining us, remember those two words, but God. But God won't let me down. God won't disappoint me. God's promises will not ever fail. His word will sustain us. His word can change us, and that grace and that mercy is what gives us life. And I want you to think about this comparison in verse 4 to verses 1 to 3. What can dead people do? Absolutely nothing, right? What can someone who's walking in this world do? Nothing. People who live for this world have nothing beyond this world. And that's both an encouragement as well as a something that should motivate us to tell them, because someone said grace and salvation is simply that a beggar telling one beggar where to find some food. As I told you and used this before, I've never used it in this illustration, but working in that homeless kitchen in Washington, D.C., there was like 700 or 800 men and women there who were homeless. And I asked them, the guy who was running it, I said, is it always this many? He goes, well, it's sometimes it's a lot more. He said, it depends on if they bring friends. But they're not. These homeless people are getting fed one huge meal a day, and they are so grateful. They tell everybody about it. They want to tell people, hey, if you want to get through the day, there's a great place here that you can go and get some food. But God. If we were to Google religions that believe in God's mercy, or religions that believe in mercy. How many of you think it was just Christianity that came up? Okay, good. Nobody falling for that. Hinduism, Muslim, Islam, Judaism, all the world religions came up. They believe in some sort of mercy. They believe in some sort of kindness and compassion. Not necessarily God's mercy, But they preach mercy. The Muslims are supposed to be kind to one another, are they? No. So they're not really living it out. But there's a huge difference between what Christianity talks about when it talks about mercy, as do the Muslims and the Hindus and all those who aren't really practicing what we believe is mercy. The biggest difference is that mercy in the Christian life is only possible when God's, and I don't know if they have this in your notes or not, when God's demand for justice is satisfied, when God's righteousness is completely met, then he will supply mercy to the righteous. And how do we meet God's righteous demand? It's through what Christ did on the cross. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son who didn't know any sin at all, to be sin for us and to die in our place. That's what God's righteous demand is. And when we come to him in that way, in the way that he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life, when we come to him that way, knowing that he is the only way, then we can have this life and this mercy that he's talking about. And that is the great love with which he loved us, fully demonstrated through his mercy and his grace. So the foundation of our lives is his mercy. The flip, I spent about 2 weeks ago trying to think, what's a word that makes sense here? The foundation was pretty simple, because we're building on that, but what could I show that the big difference between being dead and being alive? Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So I came up with a flip. If you come up with a better word, that would be great. You can tell me and I'll change my notes. But we were dead. He has made us alive. Okay, so that's the flip. And it's been said that in chapter 1, as it closed, it was talking about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And theologians teach that at that same moment that he ascended to heaven, he raised to life all those who were going to follow him and believe in his son. We were raised to this ascended life the moment that Christ ascended to heaven. We are so closely associated with Christ when we are in Christ that when he raised, we raised. I want you to understand, God doesn't catalog. I should put that up there. We were dead. He's made us alive. God doesn't catalog sins like we do. We would put these over here, you know, adultery, murder, all these different things. Over here, the things that I might be guilty of is anger, harsh words, losing my temper, maybe telling a white lie if we do that. See, we tend to categorize sin, don't we? And we put these over here. They're the bad ones. Over here, what I'm guilty of, not quite so bad. But you know what? In God's view, sin is sin. All of it is sin. And even the little white lies that some of us might tell sent Christ to die on the cross. But we like to say this one isn't quite so bad. But if the only thing I ever did was tell a little white lie, my lifeline to heaven was severed. Okay, there was nothing. I was hopeless. I was, in verses 1 to 3, I was a were. But God loved us. But God came. And not because of anything he saw in Ron Hagee. We say, looking 2,000 years ahead from the cross and saying, man, this is going to be a guy that's going to be living in Wellsboro, Pennsylvania. He's going to be awesome. I think I'll shed my blood for him. It's not because anything worthy in Ron Hagee. It's not because Americans are the superior nation. It's not because Baptists are the correct denomination. He loved us, and he showed his grace because of but God. And it took but God, his son, to initiate this plan of salvation. All right, again, nothing in me that was worthy of it. Psalmist would say, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We know that every child that's ever been born is completely dependent upon the adult in its life. Someone to nurture it, someone to change it, someone to feed it, someone to caress it and hold it, or it's going to die. And that's exactly the way it is with us spiritually. Without Christ, without those two words, but God, we are hopelessly dead. We are hopelessly lost. But God sent His Son to care for us. God sent His Son to caress us, to even hold us, even in our filth. Death loomed for us, but God gave us life. And I want you to understand, God did not save us by His love. I've heard people say it's this amazing love that we just sang about. God saved me by His love. No, we need to understand His love could not save us. His love stands in direct opposition to His justice, doesn't it? God loves us even in our sin, but His love can't get us to heaven. If He could, then His Son wouldn't have had to die because He already did love us. But love itself does not get to heaven. He could love us without being able to save us. But it's His mercy and it's His grace that come along because of His love. He wanted us to be with Him, and He sent His Son to die in our place. You know, our children may question our love. I don't know if you've ever had to spank a child. It's not easy. And I told my kids this. I'm never going to say what my dad said. I never once that I can think of ever said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never believed that when my dad said it. I think that was the only time my dad ever lied, is when he said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, because it didn't. I'm sure I can understand as he was saying it as a parent when I had to discipline him, but I never told my kids, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, unless I hit them hard and hurt my hand. But I know that it hurt them physically more than it hurt me. But they could question my love when they had to see my justice. But I want you to understand, and we know, that God's love and justice are perfectly balanced, aren't they? When it talks about His love for us and it talks about His grace, His love loves us even in our sin, but it could do nothing. So He had to demonstrate the mercy through His Son. Our salvation was planned before the foundation of the world, and it was implemented when Christ came to die for us. We receive God's grace when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. And then, those of us who've come to Christ through but God, we will never die. Bernard Simmons passed away, and that's what Billy said the other day when I stood out and talked to her. She said, I know where he is. She goes, I'm lonely, yes. I miss him, yes, but I wouldn't bring him back. I wouldn't want him back because I know where he is. So we have been made alive. What a change. Again, but God, the foundation is His mercy. The flip is we were dead. Now He's made us alive. And then the future. Verse 6, we've been raised and seated. Verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we came to Christ, life came to us. And we were raised from our death to the world and death in the world and dead and deadness and sin. And we were raised to life. And that's what it says. Let me read it again. And raised us up with Him and seated us in heavenly places. I want you to see, raised is in present tense. Okay? It says, and raised us up. Or it's a past tense, I'm sorry, not in present tense. He raised us up. It's a past tense word. It's not something that's progressive, that we're being raised. It's not something that's future. We will be raised. It says we have been raised. It's not a future event. We're not going to be raised when we die physically. We have been raised because of our salvation in Christ now. That's why they teach when Christ ascended at the end of chapter 1, we were raised to life at that point. Okay, all those who in the future would put their faith and trust in Christ. Salvation is not a future tense either. It's not a gradual process. The moment we ask Christ into our heart, we are born again, we are saved. So we are not resurrected from the dead. The moment we trust Christ, we've been raised with Him. I want you to listen to a couple of verses. I have one here. Set your mind, this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. It says, you have died, and your life is hidden already with Christ in God.
Don't worry about the things in this world. Don't worry about the things that you see right now. Don't think about the things down here on earth. And again, we can get so distracted by the news. We can get so distracted by the and frustrated. Quite often in our prayer meeting, we get started talking about stuff that's going on in the world, and then we focus on prayer. Maybe we just need to leave that stuff behind and say, we know who's in control. We're going to be talking to him in a minute. But sometimes we do. We get so distracted by the stuff in the world that we forget the things that are above. So we have our life is hidden with Christ now. And for the believer, and again, I want you to give this as an encouragement this morning. For the believer, our salvation is as sure right now as it will be the moment we die, because we have been raised. We have trusted in Christ. We positionally and personally sit with Christ right now. Okay, isn't that amazing? I haven't seen heaven. I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm there. Another verse we say is Galatians 2:20. We're memorizing that. Anybody remember what it is? I have been crucified with Christ. Come on, let's say it. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer live, but Christ. And the life I live in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah, I think we need a little bit more work on that verse, maybe. We have a memory pack. I know, it's kind of hard. We have a memory pack back there in Galatians 2:20. I think it was the second or third verse in our list. But it's a verse that should be an encouragement to us. Memorize that. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives, or the life I live in the flesh, I no longer live. Man, what an encouragement that is. The life I'm living right now is really Christ's life and Christ in me. And that should be an encouragement to us, because we are seated above. But it says we've also been raised, and that means he lives in us, and says we are seated in heavenly places now. Read that verse one more time. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's past. Now again, I've never seen heaven. I told you that. I don't understand this. I can't spend a whole... Matter of fact, this is right at the end of my message, because I can't explain this. I wish I could. I wish I could give you this big theological explanation of how it means, or what it means to be raised, and what it means to be currently seated in the heavenly places. I can't tell you. I looked and I saw some explanations that I thought were pretty lame at best. People trying to explain this heavenly concept, we can't do it. It's like the song, I Can Only Imagine. He's not telling you that's what it's going to be, but he's possibly this is what it's going to be. I won't be able to stand in God's presence, and I'm sure we won't. But I can't tell you what this verse means. I can't tell you that I understand it, that I comprehend it, but I can tell you I believe it, because that's what it says. It says, I have been seated in the heavenly places. We have a glorious future to look forward to in eternity. And we have this anticipation of what heaven can be. But we need to understand, it's a belief that right now, it's mine. It is already mine. The one who holds the future, the one is the same one who holds my life in his hand, the same one who has prepared that place for me. I'm not sure if I'm going to have a mansion or a hut in heaven, but he's preparing so much for us right now, but it's ours. It's not some future event. It is ours. We anticipate. I always tell you, I look at the year according to sports, and this the last couple of years have kind of put a damper on that, because things have not been held. But you know, the last couple of months of the year, I always anticipate Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I look at January's the playoffs, and then February's football, Super Bowl, and then March Madness, and April begins baseball, and I look forward to that. I look with anticipation what the year ahead is going to be. But we should be looking and not only anticipating, but saying, it is mine. The hope of heaven. Every time we sing a song of praise, we should be saying, that is mine. God has already given it to me. That is mine. Because we have been seated and we have been raised. And it's not some future far off distant thing that we're going to evolve into or progress into. We are raised right now. We are seated right now because of the foundation of his mercy and the flip that he has made us alive when we're dead. And because we have this glorious future through the one who died for us, the one who saved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I just appreciate Ephesians so much, and especially when you come to a verse like this and think of what it means, the salvation message described in those two words. But God, he changed us. He changed what we were from verses 1 to 3 to what we are through his son. And man, what a tremendous change. What a tremendous promise it is. What a tremendous, not only future, but life we have right now. And Lord, help us as your children not to live in this world and think this is my world. This isn't our world. We are simply passing through. And Lord, help us not to get all worked up, not to get all frustrated and get discouraged and wonder what's going to happen. We don't know, but we know that you do. And Father, we just thank you that you have raised us, you have seated us, and it's all because of those two simple words, but God. And everything that we have in life right now is through Christ. Nothing comes from us. We can't take credit. We can't take the glory for it. It all goes to you. And we pray that your son will be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to close.